Well, we start our series this morning called Who is This King of Glory? Just a few weeks ago, I was due to catch an early flight from Winnipeg to Dallas to attend a conference. And I had arranged for a taxi to pick me up, and I went to bed early. And just as I was about to drift off to sleep, in fact, I didn't hear it. It was Judith heard the phone rang, and it was an automated message that told me my flight the next morning would be severely delayed. And it gave me the option of going and booking for rescheduling an even earlier flight. So I did that. I arranged a taxi pickup time, and I tried to get back to sleep again. Fast forward to the next morning. When I boarded the aircraft, everything seemed great. And as I was walking up the aisle and looking for my seat, I realized that somebody was sitting in 9B, where I was meant to be sitting. And just as we were both trying to work out the situation, I heard my name being called from the front of the aircraft, saying if I could come to the front for reassigned seating, which actually meant we have no room, get off the plane, as I was to discover. So I was a little bit embarrassed, and because I'm not usually thrown off planes, and they were as well. And suddenly, I was given premium treatment. I was treated a bit like a king, or so it felt like. I was given a meal voucher, and I was able to go and have Eggs Benedict for my breakfast that I don't normally have in the airport. And they kept calling me Mr. Divine for some reason. And so finally, a number of hours later, when I boarded the aircraft, and I've never experienced this before, you could really stretch out your feet because, oh, I forgot to say, I only discovered this as I went on the aircraft, they upgraded me to the premium status. And so even before we took off, the steward came and said, Mr. Divine, what would you like to drink before we take off? And so that happened. And then after we took off, it came back again, you know, just in case you'd finished your drink quickly. And it felt really good. I often wondered what that felt like. It felt good up until the point that the captain made the announcement that we would be landing in Minneapolis in 56 minutes. And I laughed and I chuckled a little bit to myself because I realized I had 56 minutes to enjoy premium treatment. And I did. I had two drinks and maybe two packets of cookies. Compare that with the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Glory, into our planet. There was no room. There was no premium treatment. There were no trappings of power that would befit his status. Instead, a hit target was eventually placed on his life by a human king who felt threatened by his arrival. No upgrade, no premium status. And 30 years later, Jesus would hang on a Roman cross with a sign above his head that read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." So, who was this King of Glory? That's the question which another king, King David, tackled and questioned to himself when he wrote a particular portion of Scripture from Psalm 24. And I want us to turn there just now. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Psalm 24 in the middle of the Bible, or you can follow on screen or on your apps. And you know what? We're going to be referring to, and as we read this, talking of the King of Glory. So a little bit like what we're going to have to do for those who have actually booked in next weekend to witness the the Messiah, Handel's Messiah celebration, and during the Hallelujah chorus, of course, you stand. So let's stand as we talk about. I'm not going to sing the Hallelujah chorus, but we'll do even better than that. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, the powerful one. He is the King of glory. You may be seated. Wow, what words. King David wrote this Psalm for a very special occasion. It's thought most probably for the return of the procession of the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And you can imagine the pageantry and the colour and the celebration as the Ark of the Covenant was brought back into the Holy City and as it approached the majestic doors and gates of the city. And as it approaches, David shouts, "Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." What's happening to David? Has he gone a bit crazy that he's talking to the doors and the gates of the city? Or does he realize something significant that is happening in this moment? You see, David recognizes that even the powerful doors to the city of Jerusalem, that if you like, represented the administrative governance, a bit like our legislative building today in Manitoba, in Winnipeg. He realized that even the doors, even the gates, even inanimate objects would have to respond to the Creator, to the King of glory. That no earthly city and no human power could withstand the entrance for the King of glory. I wonder, did David realize that one day a more glorious and more powerful king than David would enter the city? Not on a white stallion as the Roman soldiers would enter, but on a lowly colt of a donkey. And this king would enter not to establish an earthly kingdom, not to simply use his power to get what he wanted himself, but to usher in a spiritual kingdom. But still in David's mind, still the question rings out, who is this King of glory? What is he like? How is he different from everyone else? Then this morning we want to consider that this King is the Lord Almighty. He is the powerful one. And so David tells us in the first two verses that this King is no ordinary king. He's no human king. He is the Creator of the world and everything in it. This King is not created. This King is the Creator. And this King uses his power to create a world for us to enjoy. Sometimes when we consider power, even in our world today, and world leaders and even celebrities, and how they handle or don't the power and the status that they have. It's a very full cup to handle, and often we read stories and hear accounts of those who misuse or abuse the power that they are given. But this king, King Jesus, uses his power to create a world, a beautiful world, for us to enjoy. But David moves on further. He says, not only is this King of Glory the creator of the world, but he is the Holy One. He is absolutely pure and sinless and just. This king has no impurity, no false motive, no hidden motive. He is absolutely holy and pure. And so as he begins to think about that, he says, who can come near to this king? Even a human king would have to, those who would want to approach a human king would have to jump through many hoops. Maybe not even be able to have a one-to-one meeting with a human king. So how on earth is it possible for humans to actually connect with or relate to or even be in the presence of the Holy One, the King of Glory? And David says, only one who has clean hands, only one who has a pure heart, someone who has set no rival for God in their lives. Wow, how is that even possible? How is it possible for someone to have truly clean hands and a pure heart and no rival for God? They serve him, they serve the King of Glory only with pure motive. And yet David, in this instance, realizes it's only possible if somehow we are made right. And here we discover a king who uses his power to make it possible for us somehow to stand, to be in his holy presence. I sometimes wonder, do we really ever get this? Do we ever really revel in this? That you have come this morning, not just to attend a church service and go home again, not just to be with other people in community and have a fun time, but that we come together in the presence of the King of Glory, the Holy One. How is that even possible with all that we have been involved in, all we've given ourselves to during the week? How is it possible for any one of us to stand in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and survive? How is it possible? We need a King of Glory with the power to make it possible for that to happen. Otherwise, we are consumed by his holiness. David goes on to say that somehow these people who have been made right with God receive blessing from God and are made right, are vindicated. Listen to what it says, by God their Savior. Wow, even David at this point in history, in his life, realized he needed a Savior, even as a human king. He needed saving. Think about it. The King of Glory, the Creator, the Holy One, is the one who desires to bless us and vindicate us and save us. This is the King of Glory who uses his power not to abuse, not to threaten, but he wants to bless. He wants to vindicate his beautiful creation. He wants to save us and lead us into freedom. That's glorious. That's why Jesus is called the King of Glory, because he has come
in order that he might save us. We who don't deserve his grace have experienced grace on top of grace on top of grace on top of grace every single day. Oh, how David was to discover this in his life. His hands and his heart one day became soiled by sexual idolatry. One day he had a rival in his heart. And that rival against the holiness and the beauty and the grace of God was the beauty of a woman. How did he use his human power in that situation? Not to bless, not to vindicate, not to save, but to use it for his own gratuity, his own sexual pleasure. And people were damaged in the process. People lost their lives. How David would need a savior. And if it's true of David, it's true of me, and it's true of us this morning. We need a savior to save. If we are ever going to stand in the presence of the Holy One, the King of Glory. David needed grace. He needed forgiveness. He needed salvation. He knew that he had messed up. And more than messed up, he tried to hide it from people. And he lived in the trap of the lies of the evil one, that somehow his power could get him what he wanted in life. And isn't that true of us? That somehow we can fall into the trap of thinking that we can use our power, feeble as it may be, to get what we want and make life happen. We need a Savior, and the King of Glory can save us, and that's the Christmas message. He's the only one who can save us from slavery to sin and set us free to choose Him and choose to live in the glory of His holiness. David would never, ever, ever, ever forget the grace that he received from God. And that's why he could say, lift up your heads, O gates. Let the King of Glory come in. That could only come from someone powerful enough beyond us. It could only come from the power needed to humbly enter our world and take on our sin and lay down his life as a sacrifice. Human power says, protect yourself. This power laid down his life for us. It needed someone with the power to resist the temptations to build a human kingdom, as right at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, the evil one tempts him to take an easier, a more comfortable road. It needed someone powerful enough to do something about the mess that we find ourselves in. Someone powerful enough to take our place and the punishment that we deserve. It would take no less than the King of Glory, who would use his power to bless and vindicate and save. Is it any wonder that this title is given to Jesus Christ? For what is more glorious than the God we know and the God who created us, who would lay down his life for us, who would give his one and only Son to vindicate us? Really? It's an oxymoron almost, isn't it, really? Why would God vindicate? I don't even fully understand that word is used there. But somehow he vindicates his creation. He justifies. He makes us right with God. He declares us sinless, holy, because of the righteousness of his Son. In the sacrifice of Christ. Oh, that's a King of Glory. That's the one that we run to for life.
I recently watched an episode of The Crown. Anybody watching The Crown at the minute on Netflix? Ooh, a few people. Good. Going to give the second episode away, a little spoiler. The series depicts the first 5 years of Queen Elizabeth II. Her father, King George, was still in power and knew that he was dying of lung disease. As they celebrated Christmas, they were visited at their stately mansion by a group of carolers. And they're ushered into the room, and you can see some of the young people looking up at the ceiling and the ornate decorations and pictures, and not quite believing in their eyes that they're in the presence of royalty, and they're singing to them. And most of the royal family are gathered there, and the king is sitting. And as the carolers sing, King George rises from his seat, moves slowly towards them, and you can see in the eyes of the carolers, what is he going to do? And he joins them. And he turns around and he sings with them to the royal family. Wait, there's something wrong with that picture. The king should be serenaded. The king should be sung to. What a beautiful picture of the King of Glory, who came not to be serenaded, not to be sung to, but to sing with us, to save us. The King of Glory moved from heaven to earth and became one of us. He's glorious. And the powerful one stands with us and makes a way for us to approach him in awe of his holiness. We had a bit of a celebration as staff last week when we finally got our approach onto Maxwell Keane. Woo! Okay, I was excited. And you can now just, like, you're almost on a runway, just slip off and you're gone, and it's great. One of the things that we discovered was that we were becoming more and more and more landlocked, you know, shutting off one road, nearly becoming trapped. I was thinking about moving my bed in here and so on, but now we have a new approach. It's another picture I thought as I drove out on it the first day, of the approach that the King of Glory has opened us up for us. To break the landlock, to bring us into his presence, to open up a world that we would never, ever have known if he had not made the approach through his death and his sacrifice. It's the only way. It's through him. Have you entered? Do you live in thankful worship? Jesus Christ is the King of Glory who we gladly submit our lives to. And when we do, we discover something about this King of Glory that is amazing. It's right at the end of the psalm if you look at it. We discover that he is the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. See, this King of Glory uses his power to fight for us. Oh, what a change in our lives if we could get that. That God is actually fighting for our freedom. Fighting for our holiness. Fighting for our justification. Sometimes we just see rules and we can't do this. He's fighting for us. I don't know whether you've thought about it before, but every time there's a command in Scripture, it's Jesus fighting for us. Fighting for our freedom. No matter what we face as we approach another Christmas, let's be comforted and strengthened in this, that the King of Glory, the powerful one, will be with us and will help us to overcome whatever we're going through. It might be a battle, but he is strong and he is mighty. It means that we can trust him with our lives, everything. It means that we can destroy the idols that have place, have taken his place in our lives, that have no place in our lives. Because there is no rival in this powerful King of Glory that fights up for us. Can fight to have those rivals destroyed. Jesus is the King of Glory. What's your response this morning? No, seriously. Not just, well, we're going to go home. Well, we're going to have communion first, but you can't not respond to the King of Glory. You can't sit in the King's presence and not respond. You do respond one way or the other. You either fall down as Thomas and say, "My Lord and my God." Or like the rich young ruler, you walk away sad because you want your rival and not the King of Glory to rule in your life. It's only two responses. There's a few lines at the bottom of your notes. Maybe that's one way that you want to respond, by simply writing your response to the King of Glory. You might want to pray. You might want to draw a picture. You might want to respond to the invitation to today. Fall on your knees and worship the King of Glory. Let's reflect on that truth as we come to communion. Have you made way for Jesus the King? Is he the Lord of Glory in your life?